Okay, we are starting a new class series this morning, and this particular class is it's going to have some stops and starts to it. We'll study it for a couple classes this week and then next week, and then we have Promotion Sunday, and then we have VBS Sunday, and so we'll kind of start and stop a few different things. But you know, sometimes I think maybe when we come to the end of certain letters, when you're reading these books in the New Testament, maybe when you get to the end of the letters, let me ask you this. You ever watched a movie? That's obviously you have, right? So you watch a movie. When you get to the end of the movie, do you watch the credits? Or do you are you like, oh, the credits are starting. Click, and you move on. I mean, most people, now, some of you do. Some of you do, and that's good. Most of you in here, you don't watch the credits. Why? Because it's over. I mean, this is just kind of wrapping things up. You know, it's going to take 4 or 5 minutes to get through this, and you've got something else you can do for 4 or 5 minutes. Sometimes we might treat the last couple verses of these New Testament epistles that way. Sometimes we might come to them and see, well, it's Paul's kind of wrapping up the credits here. We're talking about people. We're talking about just some last-minute things that maybe are not necessary for me to look at. So maybe we jump over those. Maybe not. I'm not saying that you do. But what we may do is we may treat them as less important as the rest of the book. But they are certainly not any less important. In fact, when you get to them, some of these are very personal sections, very powerful verses for sure. And a lot of practical information. So what I want to do, we're only going to have about 5 classes as a part of this particular series, but it's a perfect number of classes. What I want us to do is I want us to spend time looking at Paul's epistles, but only looking at the last few verses, what I'm calling his sign-offs at the end of these books. And I want you to see that you really don't need to skip these. These are really unskippable. And what I want to do today, I want to look at Romans and I want to look at Galatians. Those two books are kind of, they're great books to pair together. Their theme is very similar in their emphasis on the gospel. And we're talking about today's class being the gospel that defines us and trying to combine Romans and Galatians into that. And then we're gonna look at 1 and 2 Corinthians next week. But here's where I want you to head. I want you to head to the end of the book of Romans, and I'm going to put more on the screen than we're really going to discuss. But I want to just talk about the setting real quick. We're going to look at the last 3 verses, all right? But what's the setting of these last 3 verses? They've got to fit inside the book of Romans. So what I want you to do, I asked you to go to Romans 16. I played a trick on you. Can you come back to Romans chapter 1? Come back to Romans chapter 1, and what I want you to do is I want you to see how Paul, he begins the book. We're going to look at about first, 4, 5, 6 verses here in Romans chapter 1, and then we're going to go over to chapter 16 and look at the end of the book, and I want you to see how they really are bookends, perfect bookends to this letter. So Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to what? Separated to the gospel of God. Remember that when we get to the end of the book. Separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before he promised this. When did God promise that he promised it before? So that this, remember that part, which he promised before through what? His prophets. Where did he make that promise through his prophets? In the Holy Scriptures. Remember that, all right? So he made this promise before. This is an old promise. It's made through the prophets and the Scriptures, so remember that part. Concerning who? Who's the gospel about? His son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember that. Who is born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received what? Grace. Remember that. An apostleship for what? Obedience to the faith. We have received grace for obedience to the faith, remember that part, among what? All, remember that, among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So he begins the book with a lot of, and again, we might jump over some of the early verses of a book thinking, okay, this is just introduction. Television shows used to have that, didn't they? Television shows are different today. Television shows used to have those opening credit scenes. And so now when you watch them on streaming, what can you do sometimes on a streaming if you're watching one of these old shows that has one of these intros to it? Skip intro. If you don't have streaming services, that's one reason to get it, because you can skip the intro. But those old TV shows, they used to have those, you know, first few seconds, you know. I won't do the whistle of the Andy Griffith show, but, you know, they would have those early verses that are early moments of the show that was just intro. Well, sometimes we might treat these early verses that way, but no, there's a lot in here. He's emphasizing the gospel here. He's emphasizing that the gospel came through these Old Testament prophets, emphasizing that the gospel is all about Jesus, that it was available to all nations, and the design of it was so that individuals would obey the faith. Now, come to Romans 16, and what's really cool about this book is that the way it begins and the way it ends, there's a lot of similarities here. Paul puts a lot of emphasis in this book on the universal nature of the gospel, meaning it's for everybody. Remember Romans 1:16, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to who? To all who obey, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's for everybody. And that's going to be one of the emphases here of this book. So come to chapter 16. Look at these last few verses. And I want us to focus in. I wanted to see kind of the background. And we could spend the whole time talking about the setting, just walking through the book of Romans. But seeing that there's an emphasis in the book of Romans on the gospel. On the transformation power of the gospel, that it's the gospel that justifies us in the eyes of God and saves us in the eyes of God. And so when Paul gets to the end of the letter, he's going to praise God for giving us this gospel. And so look at a couple, maybe five or six things I want you to see in these closing verses. Verse 25, he says, "Now to him who is able to do what?" What is God able to do? Establish you according to what? To my gospel. So the gospel is able to establish you. What does that mean? It's able to establish you. It's a foundation. All right, so does the gospel save us? Well, yes. Do we have to obey the gospel in order to be saved? Yes, but are we then done with the gospel? All right, well, I obeyed it. I did what it said, and now the gospel has saved me. Well, it saves me, but the gospel's not done with me. And so this says, to him who is able to establish you, God is able to strengthen you. He's able to fortify you. He's able to, the word establish here means to stabilize you. When you think about something being stabilized, what comes to mind? Is it good when you ride down the road in your car, especially when you're coming down Leo Lane these days with all the construction going? Is it good for your car to be able to be stabilized so that you're not rocking? I mean, is it nice that you have shock absorbers on your car? What if you didn't? Well, it'd kind of be a rough ride. When you're out on a ship, you can go out on ships these days and you can, well, it depends on who you are, I guess, but you can barely know that you're out on a ship. They've got stabilizers on those ships that are able to what? To keep you level. All right, that's what the gospel, it establishes us. It stabilizes us. It strengthens us. But what do I have to do for it to do that for me? I've got to be in it. It's not, just because I have it and own it doesn't mean that it strengthens me. I've got to be here and inside of it. So I've got to obey it, but then I've got to say, okay, this is something that's going to strengthen me. And it's all centered around Christ. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Should that ever get old? We've been walking with Jesus for the last almost year and a half in our Sunday morning and Sunday night sermons. Should that ever get old? I know some people think it might be getting old. Should that ever get old? I mean, we're taking steps, walking in the life of Jesus, and Paul says here that that's what strengthens you. What strengthens us, what stabilizes us is the gospel. What is that? It's the preaching of Jesus Christ. When we have times in our lives when we maybe are discouraged, when we're struggling, when we're having one of those days that is just not one of our best days, guess where we could go to improve it? What if you just took a passage a day, just for an example? What if you took just a passage a day and parked on a passage a day in the life of Jesus? Could that help you? Could that help you to be restabilized, to be refocused on what's truly important in life? So what does he tell us about the gospel? The gospel is able to strengthen us. Gospel's all about Jesus. Look at the end of verse 25, or maybe it's the middle. According to what? The revelation of the mystery. What is this? The revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Yeah, that's it. It's about Christ. So here's something that's been kept a secret since the world began, but now it has been made manifest. Say again? It's been revealed, yes. So that's the key here. Sometimes we read the word mystery, and we think about some kind of book series. You know, we might think about, you know, I read these mysteries, that's not really the way the word mystery is being used in the Bible. Mystery is not something that's, you know, kind of cloaked under some cloud, and you have to go into the Bible with a decoder ring that you got out of your cereal box in order to figure out what the mystery of the Bible is. That's not what this is. And John's got it right that what this mystery is something that was not revealed, but it now has been revealed. So what does he say about this mystery? This mystery, when was it? It was a mystery that was kept secret since the world began. So, when did God have the plan to send Jesus? When did God have the plan to establish his church? From eternity, right? Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11 talks about God's eternal purpose. And his eternal purpose was to establish his church. 1 Peter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20 talk about God before the foundation of the world, that he planned to send Christ, that his precious blood might be shed for us. So, God had that in mind from eternity. That I know we know that. That's, for me, that's hard to even think about. You know, he created the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And before he ever did that, he was already planning to send Jesus. But he hadn't even made Adam and Eve yet, and he was already planning to send Jesus. He was already planning to establish his church. What's the church? Is it a building? Oh, it's the people that are redeemed by Jesus. But he hadn't even made the people yet. He hadn't even made people yet. And he's already got a plan. I'm going to establish this church, and it's going to be made up of people that are saved by the blood of Jesus. So here was a mystery. It was unrevealed. The fullness of it was not revealed until when? Well, now he says, the beginning of verse 26, now it has been made manifest. So you walk through the Old Testament. Are there glimpses of this? Do you get a glimpse of Jesus in the Old Testament? Yes. It's like you get a little view, right? I mean, he gives you a little glimpse here and a little glimpse there, but it's not till you get to the New Testament where, forget the glimpses, you get the whole picture. And that's what he's saying, is that when you come to the gospel, you've got God's eternal revelation made known to you, But where is he telling it in verse 26? Where is he telling it first? Now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures. Remember we saw that at the beginning of the book? This was already known by the prophetic scriptures. What does that mean? Did Isaiah ever have anything to say about the church? Yeah. He in Isaiah chapter 2, he talked about the mountain of the Lord's house being established in the top of the mountains. What's that? That's the church. So 750 years before the church ever became a reality, what was Isaiah talking about? The church. Did Daniel ever talk about the church? When he's talking about prophetic scriptures, you read Daniel chapter 2 and that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and Daniel prophesied that in the days of the Roman kings, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Where'd Daniel get that idea? Well, he got it from God, and he's sitting here and writing it. And so here are these glimpses in prophetic scripture about the church, but not just about the church, about Jesus. What do we sometimes call, what's the nickname for Jeremiah? What's he sometimes called? Weeping prophet. Okay. All right. So speaking of nicknames, what do we sometimes call Isaiah? Messianic prophet. There's different nicknames we might have for him, but sometimes we call him the Messianic prophet. Well, why do we nickname him that? Does he say anything about the Messiah? I mean, when you read the book of Isaiah, you get glimpse in Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7, you read about the Messiah and about his coming kingdom. He's going to be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's talking about Jesus coming. You read Isaiah 53, anyway, the point of this is that Paul is writing this letter to these Christians, and he wants them to understand that you're not going to be justified through that old law. That's one of his main points in this book. You're not going to be justified by that old law because that old law was not put in place to justify you and make you right with God. How can you be justified today? By the blood of Christ. That's it. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so not only do we need to understand that, he says you've got to see this throughout the book that you think about the promises that were made to Abraham. Did God make promises to Abraham? I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to put you in a great land. And then what was the third promise? I'm going to send through your seed a great Savior. God's promising that. These prophetic scriptures is not just the prophets, the major minor prophets, but it's all the way through the Old Testament. These glimpses of Christ and this coming gospel that God has in store. Keep going. Verse 26. He's now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures, he's made known to who? We saw that at the beginning of the book. He's made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for what? At the end of verse 26. For obedience to the faith. We saw all of those things mentioned in those first verses back in chapter 1. Look at each component of that. Who's the gospel for? Just for the Jews? It's for all nations. Did the Jews have a hard time grasping that? Yeah. Did even the apostles have a hard time grasping that? Yeah, I mean, Acts chapter 10, the Lord had to give a vision to Peter with that sheet coming down out of heaven with those unclean. He had to give this vision unto Peter multiple times in order to convince him to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And when he got there, he said, boy, I perceive that in truth God is no respecter of persons. But he had to be convinced of that. And in fact, He continued to struggle with that. And so the gospel, is it just for Americans? No. It's for all nations. And that wasn't just something the Jews and the Gentiles need to understand. That's something that we've got to grasp. And it's for all nations. according to what? The commandment. Are there commandments in the Bible that we need to obey? Yeah. It's not just a love story where God tells us, here's how much I loved you and I sent Jesus for you. It does that. But it's a book that contains requirements, instructions for me to obey. And I love how he ends verse 26, because you have the same expression in chapter 1, verse 5. It's for obedience to what? The faith. What's the faith? It's the gospel. There's only one of them. That's why the word the is in front of it. Do I need to believe the gospel? Yes. Will believing the gospel, will that be enough to save me? You've got to obey it. Your religious friends, your denominational friends, one of their favorite books in order in their minds to teach their doctrine of salvation by faith alone, one of their favorite books to come to is the book of Romans. Because the book of Romans places a great emphasis on faith, on believing. And so they'll come to Romans 3, 29. They'll come to Romans 5 and verse 1. And in fact, sometimes they have put in their translations, like in Romans 3, 29, Romans 5, 21, that we're justified by faith alone. You might even find a translation out there that has the word alone. The Bible doesn't have that. They've just put it in there to kind of match their teaching. But the book of Romans doesn't teach salvation by faith alone. And so it begins and it ends with this idea of obedience to the faith. I can't be saved by faith alone, but Bible faith is a faith that is convicted by what I hear in the gospel. I trust it to be true, and I obey what it says. And so that's one of the emphases here. Let me drop this last thing on here, because we need to get over the book of Galatians. But as he closes this book, Paul is trying to help them to see, look, everything I'm writing to you is critically important for you to understand about the seriousness of the gospel to us. It's not just something you obey once and that's it. No, it continues to strengthen you. It continues to tell you what God had in mind from the beginning of the world. You need to obey it. And verse 27 says you need to give glory to God. Verse 27 says, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The very last statement that Paul makes, I mean, there's a whole sermon just in that, that to God alone who is wise be glory. Where did the gospel come from? It's a revealed plan. And where did it come from? Thank God. Paul saying, thank God that he gave us the gospel. Where would we be? Where would we be without it? Oh, we'd be absolutely lost. And yet he's given it to us to recognize that it's the only means by which we can be saved by God. So go back in your mind, go back to Romans 1:16, or you can go back to it in your Bible. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the what? The gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's that. Verses 16 to 17 of chapter 1, those are your key verses to the book of Romans. It says that's the only way we can be saved. And so he comes to these sign-off verses, and he's emphasizing that once more for them to say, thanks be to God that he's given us the gospel. And so before we go to the book of Galatians, just let me ask you some questions as we think about personal application. Am I coming to the gospel to be strengthened by it? How much time do I spend there? It's not just do I know it. I mean, I know there's a gym over on North Lake Boulevard. Is the knowledge of me knowing that gym is there, does that strengthen me? I mean, there's a gym on PGA about a mile and a half from my house. Is the knowledge of that gym being there, is that strengthening me? I mean, I have the knowledge that there's a treadmill in my house. Does that strengthen me because I have that knowledge? No. What do I have to do? I've actually got to go, right? And not just go. What if I just go and walk in the door? Look at all this equipment. Isn't this wonderful? I just feel stronger already. Now I got to use it. Okay, I got to use it. Do we get into the Word of God? Do we use it? Am I strengthened by it? Am I submitting to it and saying, okay, whatever it tells me to do, I need to do it? And am I glorifying God in the process? Those last three verses of the book, they're just rich. Any thoughts or comments on any of that? I've done all the talking here. All right, go to the book of Galatians. The end of the book of Galatians. And still a book that emphasizes the gospel. And what we're going to see in the book of Galatians is it's emphasizing that the gospel gives us our identity. If you want to know who you are as a Christian, it's the gospel who's going to tell you this. Now, I told you to go to Galatians 6. I should have learned better. Come back to Galatians 1 for just a second. Because again, I want you to see how the end of the book fits with the rest of the book. So you come back to Galatians chapter 1. And for sake of time, we're going to have to zip through some of this. Let's just drop down to verse 6. Galatians 1 verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from who? Who's him? That's Christ. I cannot believe you're turning away so soon from him who called you in what? Called you in what? The grace. Remember that when we get to the end of the book. Can't believe you're turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a what? A different gospel. But is there another, verse 7, I mean, is there another gospel? No. There is no other gospel. So what they were doing is they're perverting the God, and that's what he says there in verse 7. There's individuals coming along, and they're teaching you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. They're bringing in that old element of the old law, and they're saying, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul says, that's a perverted gospel. Can a perverted gospel save you? Cannot. No chance that it's going to be able to save you. So as you continue to read through this book, he's going to continue to emphasize that it's only the gospel that can justify you in the eyes of God. Go over to chapter 3 for just a second. Look in chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through what? The old law? No, through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you're a child of God. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Verse 28, there is neither what? Jew nor Greek. That's what we saw that in the book of Romans. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one where? In Christ. And so you're seeing throughout this book an emphasis on the purity of the gospel. That you can't change the gospel. And it was God's plan from the very beginning. So come to the end of the book. Come to chapter 6. Let's start in verse 11, but we're going to really focus on verses 16 through 18. But I want to kind of grab this from verse 11, where Paul says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. There were these individuals who were teaching you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. What's circumcision? Well, Paul's calling it a good showing in the flesh. Circumcision is a fleshly thing, as you understand. And so Paul says they want to make a good showing in the flesh. They think that the circumcision of the flesh is what saves you. These would compel you then to be circumcised because they don't want to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. See the emphasis? They want you to be circumcised so that they can boast in your flesh that you have been circumcised. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast in anything except for what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Does it matter when you're a Christian? Does it matter if you have been circumcised or not? Is that what saves you? No, it doesn't matter. So is it okay to be circumcised? Sure. Is it okay not to be circumcised? Sure. Has nothing to do with your relationship with God. So what does matter? The end of verse 15. What does matter? Whether or not you are a new creation. That's what matters. Is if you have followed the plan of God, if you have followed the gospel of Christ, if you have devoted yourself, verse 14, to the cross of Christ, and if you are a new creation. So that's the background. That's kind of the lead-in to these last three verses. And I want us to see about four or five things real quick, kind of the substance of this sign-off about this gospel. Look at verse 16. And as many as walk according to this, what? What does your Bible say? Rule. Anybody have a different word than the word rule? I think most translations have got that there. As many as walk according to this rule. What rule? Well, the rule that we're not justified by that old law. That circumcision doesn't save us. Why? Because that's a part of the old system. Well, so what's the new rule? If I'm not saved by that old rule, what's the new rule? Well, that's the new covenant. That's the gospel. It's the gospel that makes me a new creation. And it's interesting, at least to me, it's interesting that Paul calls that a rule. We don't like rules, but generally speaking, people don't like rules, do they? The word that's being used here for rule, the Greek word is the word canon. And I know when we hear the word canon, we think about St. Augustine and going to the fort and seeing the canons, right? That's not the kind of canon this is talking about. If you go back and study about the books that are in the Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament, sometimes you'll read the word canon, C-A-N-O-N, where they talk about the canon of the Bible. And all that's talking about is the books that are in the Bible. Why do I bring that up? They used the word canon back then as a measuring reed. They would take a reed. Y'all have a yardstick? I used a yardstick yesterday for like the first time in a long time. So, yeah, I mean, but you know, how long is a yardstick?
36 inches.
How'd you know that? I was using it. How'd you know that? Because that's the standard measurement. That's the word that's being used here. Is a reed, is a standard, is a rule. So when you go pick up a ruler, when you go pick up a yardstick, you know, unless somebody really messed up, you know it's 36 inches every single time. That's the standard. God says, if we walk according to this rule, we hear rule and we think, oh, there's a bunch of do's and don'ts. God has given us a standard. He says, here's the standard I want you to follow. And it's the gospel. And if I walk, so what does that mean? Could I walk in a way not according to that standard? I mean, if there's a standard and a rule, what happens if I don't walk according to that standard or that rule? I don't want anything to do with that. There are some folks who want us to believe that the Bible really isn't designed for us as a rule book. It's not really designed for us as a pattern book. But it's just information from God to tell us how much He loves us and how much He wants to spend eternity with us. Well, it is a book that tells us how much God loves us and wants to spend eternity with us. But it's interesting that Paul uses the word rule here to say we've got to walk according to the rule that God has given to us. What did Paul say at the beginning of the book? I marvel that you are so soon doing what? Turning away from Him who called you. What were they doing? They were looking at the standard and they were saying, I don't want the standard anymore. I'm going to follow my own rule. So what happens if I follow my own rule? Good things or bad things? Not good. In chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which has been preached, let him be accursed or anathema, depending on what translation you have. You're eternally condemned by God if we don't walk according to this rule. So right out of the gate here, as Paul is closing this up, this has been a very difficult book for him to write. because these folks have been challenging him. These folks have been walking away from Christ. And so he says, right here, you've got to walk according to this rule. So what happens? Two things. What happens if you walk according to this rule? What do you receive? Peace and mercy. Is that worth walking according to the rule of God? How does Paul describe the peace of God in Philippians chapter 4? It surpasses what? It surpasses how much understanding? Every bit of it. Even if it didn't have the word all, it would still surpass understanding. But he emphasizes it, says it surpasses all understanding. What does that mean? Can you understand? Now, you know that the peace of God can be given to you, but can you understand it? Can you understand when you receive it, how you receive it? Can you understand the depth of it, the length that you there's a lot that you can't understand. But what do you understand? God's promised it to me. If I walk according to his rule, I have peace, and what else? I have mercy. What's mercy? If you give mercy to somebody, what is that? Forgiveness. It is not getting what you do deserve. Say again, John.
Don't give yourself no credit. Give credit to God.
Okay, so it's not receiving any personal credit for something. And it is when I'm forgiving somebody and being merciful to somebody, I'm recognizing it's not about me, it's about that person and what's best for that person. When I'm merciful, I'm exercising the golden rule. Do I want people to be merciful to me? And if I want them to be merciful towards me, then I've got to put on my mercy hat and say, okay, what can I do to be merciful towards them? But what this is talking about is when I walk according to the rule of God, I have his peace and I have his mercy. Is anybody's mercy better than God's? I've got both of those things. Number three, the end of verse 16. And upon the Israel of God. This is a very interesting expression. And upon the Israel of God. We read Israel of God there, and our minds automatically go back to the Old Testament. They automatically go back to the Jews being called the Israelites, right? They were the children of Israel. So when we read Israel of God here, that's where our minds go. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the Old Testament Israelites. How do we know that? Read the book of Galatians. The whole book of Galatians, remember what we saw and the emphasis they were putting on the flesh? You read through the whole book of Galatians, and Paul is trying to get them to understand that there is a very distinct contrast between physical descent, fleshly descent, and who you truly are in Christ. Are you a Christian by fleshly descent because you were born into a Christian family? Is that what makes you? No. But that's how somebody became a Jew. But what he's trying to help them to see is that we are under a much better system today. We're under the gospel today. And go back to chapter 3 one more time. And I've only got about 4 minutes, so let me wrap this up quick. But when you get to Israel of God at the end of the book, he's emphasizing what he's already been. Look in chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. That would have rocked the Jews' world. No. I'm a Jew. That's what makes me a son of Abraham. No. Those who are of faith in Christ. Drop down to verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham, think about how much they venerated Abraham, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon who?
No,
you're reading that wrong. That's got to say Jews. Where does it come upon, keep reading, where does it come upon the Gentiles? Oh, in Christ Jesus. So his emphasis throughout the book is, you're a descendant of Abraham, you're the seed of Abraham, and the same thing we already saw over in chapter 3, verse 28, look at verse 29. We stopped in verse 28. Verse 29 of chapter 3, if you are Christ's, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are what?
Abraham.
Then you're Abraham's seed. So he's been pressing this all the way along. Go back to chapter 6, and you get to chapter 6, and he says, in Christ Jesus, somebody is a new creation. So what does that make us? That makes us the true people of God, those who are in Christ. Jews and Gentiles are the true people of God. And that's what he's talking about at the end of chapter 6, verse 16 here, is that it's more important to belong to Christ than it is to be a fleshly descendant of Abraham. And that's the Israel of God there is talking about the church. It's talking about that nation that God had in mind before the foundation of the world. Let me give you these last couple real quick. We're going to run out of time here. Verse 17. From now on, Paul says, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? He bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Did Paul literally bear marks for being a preacher? Yeah. Think about the contrast. These Judaizing teachers who were infiltrating the church, they put an emphasis on fleshly circumcision. Those kind of marks. Marks of the flesh. Paul says, yeah, I've got marks, but they've come because of persecution. Remember what we saw back here in chapter 3 and verse 12? These persecutors of Paul, they don't want to suffer persecution. But what has Paul been suffering? He's been suffering persecutions. What they basically wanted is, these false teachers wanted a religion that looked impressive but didn't cost much. And Paul's religion, he's all beaten up for it. It cost him much. And yet he says, suffering for Christ is worth it. The verse 18, brethren, he says, don't run over this. We see this all the time, but don't run over it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. These Christians were turning away from Christ. And how does he end the letter? Don't turn away from Christ. Remember chapter 1 and verse 6, you're turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Don't turn away from the grace of Christ. You turn away from it, you don't have salvation. You turn away from it, you don't have a relationship with God anymore. And so he bids them, pleads with them to continue on with Christ and to not turn their back on him. So, am I walking, as I think about application with the bell ringing, am I walking according to God's rule? Not my rule, am I walking according to God's rule? Am I finding my identity in Christ? Not who I am. Am I finding my identity in Christ? Am I willing to bear reproach for him? Suffer for him if needed? Am I relying on his grace? There's so much in these verses. I hope this study's been helpful for us. Just appreciating the closing verses as we see Paul signing off in these different letters. All right, we'll get 1 and 2 Corinthians next week. Thank you all very much for your good attention this morning.